Morning, church. I thought that was a perfect song, and you'll understand why later. But let me say this. Have you ever had a moment where words just weren't sufficient to capture a moment that you tried to explain to somebody? For example, you tell someone, I have the funniest story to tell you. It just happened to me. Let me tell you. And they have a smile on their face, and they're right there with you. And the more you talk, the more their smile seems to fade. And they're kind of enduring what you're saying. And then you finally come to the punchline, and they're over it. They're just totally over it. And then they say to you, I guess you had to be there. Has that ever happened to you? You thought you had a great story, but it just kind of crashed and burned. I think that's a great way to understand and look at what we're going to discuss for the next 21 chapters, right? It's John realizes that his language is wholly inadequate to explain these heavenly things he has never seen before. And so he uses this phrase that you can write it down in your margin. 66 times in the book of Revelation, John says, it was like, because he had no other way to describe it to the church. And so he settled for, it was like this. And you've done that. You go to a restaurant and you try something new, and so you try and find something close to compare it to. Understand, as we look at this vision, John is trying to use what is common, what is familiar here on earth to us, to explain something heavenly that none of us have ever seen before, but we long to look into. So words are just wholly inadequate to explain the visions that we're going to try and unpack here today. So I got a few things I need to kind of deal with before we jump into our text. Things to get out of the way. First is a review. If you are new this morning and you're trying to catch up with us, let me tell you, there's two sermons on our webpage. I strongly encourage you to go back and listen to those. Hopefully you'll find them engaging and interesting, but they are framework from which you can understand where we're going and give you keys to unlock many of the mysteries that we have in the text. The other part of that, I saw your faces on this past Sunday. You were kind of blown away because you realized that the church has front row seats to the end of the world. And what I mean, if you can imagine this, you've ever been on a roller coaster, the church and that whole caboose going on the tracks, we're in the front with our hands up going, "Wee!" That's us. And so some of you were like, well, wait a second, I thought we weren't going to be here. And again, I'm enticing you, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to last week and you'll understand why. But for the rest of you, we know this because in Revelation, there are seven trumpets. We haven't gotten to them yet, don't worry. And again, if you get lost, you can always go back online and catch up. But we know from Revelation, there are seven trumpets. And we also know from the New Testament that there are trumpet references that we discussed last week. Which trumpet did Paul say, the Apostle Paul say, would precede Christ's coming? It's the last trumpet. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's Revelation chapter 11, where that last trumpet sounds. And what we're going to find later on, again, it's not too much information, but we're going to find it's not immediate. Christ doesn't come back right then. Some more things happen, but we'll unpack that later. But we have front row seats to the end of the age and to the end of the world as we know it. It's kind of that R.E.M. song. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Okay, so I can't sing, but I'll try. One more thing to get out of the way. Anyone OCD in here besides me? Well, if you're afraid to raise your hand because you don't want to identify yourself, some of you are now. I am a little bit. So I apologize in advance, but I felt this necessary. We are not going to start our reading at chapter 2. Let me explain why. Easter's coming. And I didn't want to interrupt our series, so I figured it wasn't fair to dump people who come twice a year at Easter and Christmas and stick them right in the middle of the Great Tribulation. So I thought, you know what? Wouldn't that be mean? So let's save those two chapters we have, chapter 2 and chapter 3, that were written for a specific time, 95 AD, for the churches in Asia. And there are things that we can extract and learn ourselves from them. But these two chapters will not, I don't think they're going to interfere with our understanding and going forward. So bear with me. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. So if you want to get your Bible and turn to chapter 4. And I'll tell you this too. I'm kind of off kilter here because I was going to try and cram in 4 and 5 today. But I woke up last night at 3 a.m. and I was like, there's just no way. So I just did a lot of chopping. So if I get lost, Brandy, help me again, okay? Revelation chapter 4. Here's what we have. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. I hope I said that right. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne, flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and you should underline this part, and by your will, I'd underline that, they were created and have their being. And I'll say this too, as you take notes, it may help you. Some told me last week I kind of move fast on my passages that you're writing in your Bible. I hear you. So I would recommend you write on a scrap piece of paper, take your notes on that, and go back and transfer that when you get back home. Okay, so let's try and unpack some of this stuff. I want to give you a warning before we do that. I said this last week. I'll probably say it a lot. Be very careful. Last week we said we had like a dry erase board. We want to erase that dry erase board and let the scriptures say what it says. We got to be very careful to not inject things from our culture, things from our own background, maybe things that we heard someone that we respect so much who said something, who tried to help us understand this very difficult passage and maybe put something in there that doesn't belong. And I'll give you this caution too. If you ever find, because we're all growing, we're all going to make mistakes. It's okay. That's part of the process. Every child stumbles and falls before they can run, right? That just happens. So if you ever come to a place where something's not jiving because you're reading the text and you're thinking, that's a contradiction, it's okay. What's happened here is you've misunderstood something. Go back, reread it, and ask yourself, am I injecting something here that doesn't belong? Or maybe you're reading a commentary and things aren't jiving. Go back and ask first before you ever listen to what anybody else says. What does the Bible say first? Before you allow your imagination or people you respect, ask yourself, what does the Bible say? Always go with what it says first. And often what we're going to find in Revelation is it interprets itself. So we're going to use all of that to our advantage. I had a story I'm not going to even share. We don't have time. Well, I'm going to skip that. Let me say this. We'll open this up. What I understand as I look at this, the voice speaking to John is Jesus. So, and in that first chapter, Jesus, we have this picture of Jesus and his throne. And he sees an appearance of his glorified body, of Jesus' glorified body. And here, this vision that we saw, it's similar, but it's different. It's distinct. And what you're seeing here in these first few verses is a description of God the Father. And what I love about Revelation is you actually have the Trinity that we refer to, a word not used in the Bible, but it's one that we use to try and understand the Godhead, because he's one, but he's separate. But he's one, but he's separate. That's just so confusing to me. I don't know how you, I mean, don't worry. We're all confused on that one, but he is. He's one, but he's separate. And I had you underline that one part at that verse 11 on purpose. So we'll get to that in a second. So God's throne is the one being pictured here. Those two stones, just like an FYI, I went back and looked. In that area in particular where those stones can be found, that's like a reddish burning color, and they're beautiful, especially when they're polished or put into a stream. It's like almost like a fiery color with waves through it. It's beautiful. And so that's part of that description that he was trying to capture for us using earthly things to describe something heavenly. And that is, of course, God on his throne. The 24 elders, this one is hard. So I'll just say this. We don't know. I have checked and looked and throughout the scriptures trying to find some kind of reference. They're never named, not in Revelation. They're referred to over and over again, but we don't know who they are. Some suggested maybe it's like the 12 original tribes of Israel and their heads, and maybe the 12 disciples. Great guess, but that's just it. It's a guess. We just don't know. We just don't know. So I'm going to leave that one alone. We just don't know. And we're going to have another one that comes up too. But number four, the four living creatures. If you want, I'm going to give you a passage to write down for your notes. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 4, gives us a similar vision about these angels that exist before the Ancient of Days. And let me read this to you. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 reads this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. By the way, that's what these are that you're seeing in Revelation. Seraphim, which means burning ones. They're like on fire. That's what the word literally means. Seraphs means fire. Each had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, a different line, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook like thunder, if you can imagine. And the temple was filled with smoke. So those living creatures that we're hearing about right here, those are seraphim. The six wings are the dead giveaway. So if you want to, you're taking notes, write that one down. And finally, the last thing that kind of puzzles us is this one that I just like, I don't even know how to bring this up. The seven spirits of God. What a can of worms. This really is the seven spirits of God. I read commentaries. I went all over the internet looking for all kinds of good ideas and even crazy ones. And I'll give you a list of some. Again, this is speculation. We don't know. But here's some things that it could be. One which may be a good one. I don't know. We'll see. As we continue the text, maybe they're the seven archangels that are listed in some of the apocryphal books that we have that are not in our Bible, but the Catholics have. And that has some credence to me because the book of Enoch, for example, lists these seven angels. And the reason why I give it some credibility is because if you didn't know, the book of Jude quotes the book of Enoch. It was also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls with the other scriptures. So it's one of those things the early church did read. The Old Testament as well, the Jews, they held that as a sacred book and was historically accurate. So I think there's some credence there. Maybe it's the seven archangels, but we just don't know. Another one that really further confuses the Godhead. Can you imagine? So you got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're one, but they're separate. One, but separate. And I can't even imagine this one. But the Holy Spirit has seven spirits? That would really be wild. I don't even know. I mean, that is just, if that's the case, I embrace it. I accept it. But I don't know. I don't know if that's the case. I don't lean toward that one. But you know, it could be, I could be mistaken. And again, like I said, as we go through the text later on, maybe some of these things will come better to light for us. And the other one, of course, is what we talked about earlier in chapter 1, that these seven spirits are the same reference to the lamps that we saw, which are messengers or angels, which kind of supports the first one we talked about, seven archangels. But we're just not sure. So if you're going to write anything, write, I don't know. I don't know. But we have some leanings of things that may hint toward what they may be. I'll say this. This is what we do know. God has certain things he's fixed on. Water, for example. God has got an obsession with water. If you remember the earth, when it was being formed, what was it covered in? In Genesis, water. When God cleansed the earth the first time, what did he use to cleanse the earth of the wickedness on the earth? Water. You see, even in this vision, there's this beautiful, clear sea, like clear as crystal. Water. I mean, God is obsessed with water. Another thing he's obsessed with is this number seven. How many days in the week? Seven. You knew the answer. Seven, is just so you know, seven's a sign of completion. It's in referenced here in Revelation 37 times. Okay, so seven's a pretty prominent, important number to God. And some have even said that maybe these seven spirits simply symbolizes perfection. It could be. I don't know. But that's the last one for that one right there. So we survived that part. We kind of descrambled some stuff. And by the way, if at any point you got a question, you can even raise your hand. I will take it and I'll do my best right here on the fly to answer it. So I told you every week I will give you two takeaways that I think directly apply to us as God's children, God's church, as people who are awaiting our Savior and King. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, worship. I know that the younger Jeff, like some of you, you read this and you're like, seriously? Like forever? Those angels never stop saying the same thing over and over and over again. And we are people in America, we get bored super easy. And getting, I think every generation that we have gets more bored faster, right? I mean, it's just like we don't know how to entertain ourselves, and so we're easily distracted, and we see this and go, seriously, forever. And it's a concept we just struggle. I think any generation would struggle forever, because can you imagine us singing the same song, the same one song every Sunday, and it's all we sang for worship? You're thinking that might get old. And so just to try and help us touch this, I got to try and use some images that are familiar to us. I'm trying to borrow from John to use earthly imagery to help us understand things that it's like about boredom. Can you imagine, would you ever get bored if we did a church trip in the ocean? We went to the Pacific Ocean and we just chartered a huge boat. And we chummed the water with blood and dead fish, and we brought in all the giant great white sharks. I mean, we've got some 25-footers out there, right? And so everyone has to get out of the boat. And so we're going to swim around in the water through the blood and the chum and the water. How bored would you be if you were there for 5 hours looking down, watching those sharks swim below you? You understand what I'm saying? You would never go to sleep, right? You probably would have nightmares all night by the time you got back in the boat. It wouldn't matter. My point is that there are some things we're bored because we're just not engaged. I would dare say that for most of us, when we're in worship, just be honest, we're more caught up with the song than we are about the one the song's about. We like the beat. We like the melody. And honestly, that is why the church so much today fights over music. We're not fighting over God. We're not fighting over what pleases him. We're fighting over what we prefer, and in the end, what we find interesting or engaging. And I think what that tells me is that, first of all, we don't get worship. We don't get it. Not yet. One day we will. We'll see clearly, as the Apostle Paul says. We'll one day see clearly, but right now we don't. We're sinful. We're fallen. Let's admit it. And sometimes we make things about ourselves. We just do. And worship today in the church is no different. We do that too. And what John helps us understand is worship is a lot bigger than what we are currently grasping. Does your favorite beverage ever get boring when you're thirsty? Do you ever stop appreciating? You go, oh, that's so refreshing, right? It never gets old hearing my wife say, I love you. I don't care how many times I hear it every day. I know Maggie makes fun of me because every time we get off the phone, I love you. You know, we do. It's every time I say I love you to my wife, she says it back. It never gets old for me. I love that. And I think it just all matters about your framework, your mindset, your heart. And listen, we all have, we're sinful, we're fallen. And we just don't get this issue of worship. Again, an earthly image. I know I told the story before, so if you heard it before, forgive me. But we had moved to Florida, and we were in Port Charlotte, and I could not wait as a boy who grew up in Florida to go back to the beach. I forget how old Joshua was. Do you remember how old Joshua was when we got there? 1.5. So he was talking at this point. He could say a few words. And we went to this one beach, I can't remember what it was called, but they had a long pavilion walkway, like a long walkway to the beach. And as we're walking on that, and we're walking through all the tall grass, and you really can't see, and Josh was trying to take it all in, and all of a sudden, as we walk out, and we can see, as far as the eye can see, just water. It's beautiful, beautiful blue sky and clouds, perfect, picture perfect. Hardly any people on the beach, and Josh just goes, as a 1.5-year-old goes, wow. You know, it never gets old. Isn't that why so many of us, we vacation at the beach? We appreciate these things. Or maybe you go to some other wonder of God's creation where no one has to prompt the family. No one has to say, hey, 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 pay attention. It's so big and it's so beautiful that it's a natural response. No one has to kind of prod you. You're just blown away. You're taking it all in, and it's one of those wow moments. As best I can tell, as I look at this, and you try and combine a bunch of experiences that we all know, we're familiar with. Think, for example, can you imagine, you can't imagine, a person who has been incredibly kind to you. You were in need, whatever it was, and they came and rescued you. And that indebtedness you feel toward that person or that family. And you're just like, oh man, I mean, I didn't deserve it. I didn't even ask for it, but I needed it. And they gave it so freely. And I'm so appreciative. And every time I see them, every time I think about them, I just thank God for what they did for me. So just hold on to that moment. Hold on to that feeling, that experience you have that never gets old. The first time you saw something beautiful, maybe it was your spouse, and you were taken by them, and you're like, I don't just want to look at that from afar. I want that to be mine forever. Okay, you follow me. Some of you are really struggling to remember that day. So, but but you're just taken in by them, and you want to share the rest of your known life with them. Hold on to that as well. So you got, your hands are getting full here. But next one, you have a situation where you were terrified and excited at the same time. Maybe you, like that 25-foot shark under the water, or you survived a crazy storm or an accident, and you are as much terrified as you are excited and grateful to be alive. And you're very conscious in that moment about how small you really, really are, how insignificant you feel, and yet how appreciative you are to still be breathing and be here on planet Earth. Take that experience as well. And you start to combine these into one experience. And even with those, as we try and combine all these wonderful, meaningful, memorable experiences, none of those even combined would compare to what John is trying to paint for us here in Revelation. It's unlike anything else. Like God's holiness, for example. What do you think of when you think of holy? What does it mean to be holy? Eventually, what's going to happen is you try and find a definition. You're going to go to God because it is from God that we understand even the concept of holiness, because he is unlike anything else we have ever seen or experienced, starting with the fact that everything you've ever seen has been made by someone. Think about that. But God hasn't. He's always been, he will always be, just as he's always been. It's just awestruck, an awe, amazement of who he is. And I assure you, like the angels, when we finally have the day, I know it's hard to conceive, but when we finally have that day, and all we can do right now is imagine with mercy me, imagine no one's going to have to prompt you. No one's going to have to give you the script. It will be as natural for you as it was for my one-year-old to say, wow, wow. Try and catch that vision that John shares with us regarding the throne of God. As he says in verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. By your will. I don't know if you knew this. You can take this in your notes here as well. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 16. What we learn in Scripture with a careful reading, if you didn't know this, Jesus is the one who speaks and creates. You're going to see there's an image of Jesus with a sword in his mouth. That's also how he fights. He speaks and things happen. But what we learn from this text is that God the Father, the other part of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father is the mind and the will behind things. Remember when Christ came, whose will did he come to do? God the Father. And so you kind of, that's one of those one more golden nuggets. Like, oh, that makes sense now. And we're going to get to the Holy Spirit next. But here's the next thing is, as I see this, by your will. And I don't know what that screams to you, but for me, it screams order. Order. Remember this, as John is giving us this vision, what is the context? He's writing all this stuff down. Remember? And then at this point, he's in the spirit, being caught up in an out-of-body experience is what we would say today. But as he writes all this stuff down, he has been banished. He is being persecuted with many other Christians, some being put to death and are suffering in this time when he's writing down these things. And what I love about this, notice what's absent. John's in chaos. Furthermore, pause here for a second, all you sci-fi fans, we don't know whether or not John comes outside of time and transcends time with God the Father in heaven. I don't know if that's what happens or if he just moves forward. But you see here that John skips thousands of years and minutes. It's like, what? As he unfolds this vision. So basically, he time travels, if you can imagine. And when he sees these visions, he's seeing them like they've already happened. That blows my mind. It hasn't happened yet, but he sees them as though they have. How does God do that? And it's as though God has not only decreed it, it's already been written. But notice in this scene what is absent. You don't see God the Father on his throne running around going, oh no, look what's happening down there on earth. You don't see the angels, if you can imagine the seraphim with paper bags hyperventilating. Right, I mean, no one's freaking out. John's not freaking out, even though he himself knows back on earth, things aren't good. Evil is having a heyday. And as he fast forwards in time, he sees that evil becomes even more prolific, even more wicked. And he's not disturbed by that. We're going to get to that next week. You'll find out what he's actually disturbed by, I hope, gets your attention. But the key thing here is this. Notice the peace, the tranquility that we all crave, especially in the midst of chaos and storm. And see this being that we long to understand and look at to worship is always in full and complete control. That's a hard thing for us to grasp because we've never seen that, experienced that. You're not in control. I'm not in control. We're not in control. He's in control. In fact, our world is turned upside down. And the best way I can try and, again, give you some earthly imagery to grasp this. Have you ever shown up at the airport? You're about to get on a jet and it's raining. And to your surprise, as you hopped on the plane and you take off, and it's kind of scary because it's kind of bumpy. It's a little different taking off in rain or a windstorm of some kind. But as you punch through the clouds and you go on up, have you ever looked out the window and saw what you saw? It's beautiful. You are far above the chaos below. And that's what John experienced, is that whatever was happening down there, it's down there. That's not up here. And so that was one of the images that kind of popped in my mind. Another one was back to the beach. Love the beach. Love the vacation at the beach. That had that peace and tranquility, a hammock or something, just resting in the breeze, right? Has everyone ever built a sandcastle? Raise your hand if you've ever built a sandcastle. It's been a long time, hasn't it, right? You know, maybe you don't remember the first time you ever did it, but I assure you when you did, because every kid pours their blood, heart, sweat, and tears into making that first sandcastle, and you see the surprise on their face when the tide comes in and washes it away. And somebody had to teach you that it's okay. When this was built, it was understood, even if they didn't understand, and they were to come to understand, it was always understood. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. And maybe your first sandcastle, you left it on the beach, and you didn't get to see the tide come take it away. But regardless, where you were going, you didn't take it with you. And then the concept that we're trying to get here from John is that the reason we can rejoice is as great as the old things, the old order that is familiar to us, is passing. And it has to pass in order for the greater things, the unfamiliar things, the unknown things, but greater things, those things have to pass in order for those to come. And it was never meant to last in the first place. And so it's here that we get our mind shaped and we get our perspective, our worldview framed so that we can see things correctly. And so we don't freak out in the storm that many of us thought we were going to escape. And it's okay that we're going to have to endure. And I love this because, first of all, we don't do it alone. That same God who is high on his throne is refining us like fire through the fire and is preparing us, purging us of things we need to be rid of, that we can have true faith, true trust in him. So I got one image that kind of pops in my mind, that kind of some more framework for us, a biblical one. And so if you're taking notes, Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41 tells a story. And it goes something like this. You've heard it before if you've ever been in kids' church or taught a VBS. It's a very popular one. It is the disciples were on the sea and a storm came. And to their amazement, Jesus is asleep in the stern on a cushion. And it's so bad. These fishermen, you ever been with fishermen? I think I told you this story before. Randy took me out, and I'm looking at the waves on Lake Erie. I'm going, seriously, we're going to go out on this? And they're like, oh, it'll be fine. I was green. I never threw up, but I wanted to. Fishermen don't get scared by waves, right, Randy? You guys are like, bring it on. And us city folk, But Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And they finally wake him up in distress and ask the question, don't you even care that we're going to drown? Do something. Do something. And I would love to just be a little bird or whatever to watch Jesus' response as he gets up and speaks and does. They never expected this. They weren't looking for him to do what he did. Maybe just to bail some water, Jesus. I don't know. But what he did baffled them. And we know that because what he did terrified them even more than the storm. He got up and he spoke. Man, he's got power. He spoke to the storm. And it was calm. It was calm. That is the one who will walk with us through the storm. But he says to his disciples, why were you afraid? Why were you afraid? And of course, we all know the thing. They're like, who is this? They ask the question, who is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? We know the answer to that, church. We know the answer to that. And that is why we are not afraid, even with listen, the scary images. I know some of you are like, man, get to the meaty stuff. It's coming. And it's very, very, very important that the Bible frames it this way. This is the Polaroid picture you want to hold up as we go through the coming storm of chapters. And there are things that are going to rattle your cage, I promise. How often do I say I promise? I'm telling you, it's going to rattle your cage. It just will. It's going to shake you. And when it does, shake your Polaroid picture. You're going to need it. Because he is solid, he is firm, he is faithful, and he's with us. And so, with Mercy Me, I ask you, can you see it? Can you imagine it? I'm going to invite the praise team up. You know, if you didn't know, I want you to be there. I don't want you to imagine it. I don't want you to try and ask somebody else to describe it. I want you to be there. We as a church want to be with there, have you be there with us. We want to sojourn with you and have you part of the community of faith that gets to see these things. But let me level with you. Even God wants you there. But you have a choice. We all have a free will choice. And God is a gentleman, and he's going to let you choose. I hope you don't pass on God's invitation. Because the reality is, if you refuse Christ, if you fail to accept what Christ did for all of us at the cross of Calvary, where he paid that price in our place and gave us his righteousness so that we could stand before God spotless and blameless, if you haven't accepted that, embraced that, obeyed him, the closest you will ever get to the things that he's promised is just visualizing what's written in his word. Don't make that mistake. It's fun to visualize, but don't you want to taste it? Don't you want to see it? Don't you want to experience it? Don't you want to be there? We want you there. He wants you there. Would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? For now, we are left with reading and imagining. And please understand this. We are going through this not to scare you. And I hope you're not scared, especially if you are a believer. But I will say this. It is as much a promise, the book of Revelation, as it is a warning. Because listen, church, heaven's coming, but hell is too. And Christ gave us this vision so we could choose which outcome. Choose well. Choose well. That is the message that we have for us today. I love you, church, and I will see you next week.